On behalf of my wife, my family, my friends, we thank you for the time being here. Thank you for the nice accommodations. Very nice. It came with that beautiful sunrise this morning. Yeah. And it's been good to be with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm one of those who have to run. We have to be in Orlando, Florida area tonight. So it's one of those preach and run times. But we appreciate you being here during the holiday time and taking time out to hear the Word of God. That's an encouragement to us. And to see those who care for the Word of God. It's been, again, a privilege to be with our brother Warren and all the privileges that go with it. And we just rejoice in Christ Jesus this morning. Now, this is the last session of the conference of which we're looking at some of the highlights of the life of David. I'd like you to start out this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're actually going to be doing a survey of something with David today, so you're going to be turning to a lot of scriptures. But we'll begin here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll read the first 7 verses from the Word of God. Chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, and beginning at verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Some translations, though he make it to grow. Verse 6, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, and the spear and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. In his last words recorded here, he's taken up with salvation and his desire. This is my salvation and my desire. We'd like to look at this everlasting covenant that David's talked about there in verse 5. Look at verse 5 again, we'll reread it. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. You know, a covenant is a formal pledge of promises, like at a marriage, you know. Just not saying, I promise I'll buy you a hamburger. That's not formal. But it's binding. A covenant is when God makes binding formal pledges of promises. And he made one with David, called here the everlasting covenant, that it would last forever. And David, in his last words, as sweet psalmist of Israel, is taken up with what God had made with him, an everlasting covenant. And he went on to say, for this is all my salvation and my desire. And so we want to look at David's salvation, what his desire was, what his joy was. What was this everlasting covenant he made with David, and why do we have to know about it? David rejoices in it, but how does it apply to us? Let's look at the everlasting covenant that was David's desire, and it was his salvation. Let's consider that. That everlasting covenant begins with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you go back to it, please. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, David at this stage wanted to build a permanent house in Jerusalem, known as a temple. He wanted to build a house for God to reside in, a noble desire. God had dwelt in the tent, the tabernacle, and David dwelt in his cedared house and felt that God should have something very nice too. And so his goal was to build a house for God, but through Nathan the prophet, he appears to David and he says, no, that's not what I asked for. So we're going to break in here at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 9. Verse 9. The Lord speaking through Nathan. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and hath made thee a great name like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. I know you want to make me a house, David, but it's not going to be what you do for me right now. It's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make you a house. You'll say, well, why does David need a house? He is the king. He has a beautiful palace. He's not speaking of a physical house here. He's speaking of a royal family. He's speaking of a dynasty. That you're going to have a royal household. That this house of yours will always have royal blood, and they will be the legal ones to reign over the house of Israel. You're going to have a royal dynasty. Well, look as God goes on to explain it here in verse 12. This is his everlasting covenant. This is his pledge of promises from God. Verse 12. And when thy days shall be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels or body, and I will establish his kingdom. When you die, the next king to take over will be your seed, your offspring. It's not like the presidential politics in America, where you're no relation to the former president, perhaps, but it's who can talk the best, and you know how it goes. And you get elected for 4 years, then a whole new family takes over. But a dynasty is where your own seed, your own bloodline, stays on the throne. And that is what God is promising here, that your son, his kingdom, will be established. Now look at verse 13. He shall build an house for my name. And that would be Solomon who built the temple. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Not 4 years, not a lifetime, but this is an everlasting dynasty that David's bloodline will rule forever. Verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. If your offspring fails, I'll deal with him. But David, while I'll chasten him, there's something I'll never, never, never do. What is that? Well, verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Mercy means that you don't get the judgment you deserve. Judgment deserved is withheld. And though he fails you and your sons, and I might have to chasten him, I'll never, never bring him to an end like I did to Saul. Remember King Saul and his household? He never did have a dynasty. He died. His sons tried to stay in power. That just lasted just a short time. And the whole line of Saul came to an end of reigning. And God found David, the son of Jesse, okay? And so Saul's dynasty, there was no mercy shown to it. He cut the whole line off. But I'll never do that to you, David. I will chasten, but my mercy will never depart from you. It'll be an everlasting covenant. You look at verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Never be cut off. I'll never give you due punishment. It'll last forever. Verse 17. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And God has just made an everlasting covenant with David that he would have mercy on his offspring forever so they could reign forever. The royal household over God's people in the world. Well, David, you can read his prayer of adoration on your own here. I just want to read you the last two verses here of David's response in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 28. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. He believed God. He didn't say, well, I don't see how that could ever happen. Your words are true. That's faith. Verse 29, therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. You spoke it. And this isn't a 4 year, this isn't a one generation thing. This is forever because you said it, my mercy shall never depart from your house. And so an everlasting covenant has just made with David that he called his salvation and his desire. Well, time went on. You know what? David fell into sin. Grievous sin. The very one who had the promises that he and his seed would continue forever as the royal family. Go to progress with me now as we begin our progressive study to 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's where his sin has been exposed by David, Nathan the prophet. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this is what David has told from the Lord through Nathan. You look at verse 9, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. David guilty of murder. He plotted the murder of a loyal soldier. So the adulterous affair he had with Bathsheba could now be a legal marriage. And he took his wife to be his wife. Guilty of adultery, guilty of murder, King David, a man after God's own heart. You know what the law said that David was under? God's holy law, Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man be found lying with a woman that is married to an husband, then both of them shall die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Adultery was a sin of capital punishment. Don't think that way today, do you? But it was in God's economy, and he was also guilty of murder. David was a dead man, according to God's holy law. But God had made him an everlasting covenant, and his son had not been born yet that's to come to the throne and build the house. And so he goes on to say, there will be some earthly consequences, verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. You despise me. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. We read about that with Absalom and his concubines last night. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. I'm going to expose the folly of your sin. Okay? And so it's been said by some, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. David is now getting some earthly consequences to his sin. He chose his sin. He has no power over the consequences of his sin. But though there will be some earthly consequences, look at verse 13. Verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He didn't deny it anymore. He confessed himself as sinning against the Lord. Verse 13 again. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. He's not going to die like the law says. He's under a different covenant. The everlasting covenant. My mercy shall never depart. I will chasten, but my mercy, David didn't have the seed yet that God called for. And so David, standing under the everlasting covenant, the promises of God, which God says in Judges 2:1, I will never break my covenant with you. People break covenants all the time in divorces and things like that. Psalm 89:34, my covenant will I never break with thee. God is a covenant-keeping God. He doesn't break his promises. And even an adulterous affair and murder will not bring the promises of God to an end. Thou shalt not die. God has put away thy sin. And so he stands on the mercy and promises of the everlasting gospel, the everlasting covenant. And David doesn't die that day. So he goes on to eventually have a Solomon by that union, who God will choose to be king and to build him a house. But Solomon grew up and started out well. But go with me now to 1 Kings chapter 11, please. 1 Kings chapter 11. And looking at this everlasting covenant, my salvation, 1 Kings chapter 11. David's now dead, Solomon is king, and he started out wonderful for God. But it says in verse 1, 1 Kings 11 and verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. And so he had a heart for God, but he had a heart for many women. of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses. These are royal girls, you know, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. It can happen. Women turned his heart away from the God that he loved as a young man. And in essence, they would say, these pagan girls, honey, would you come to my church? And he began to build them shrines. The man who built the temple of God, also in the city of God and outside the district there, would build shrines and little temples to pagan gods. You look at verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. That was the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Guilty of associating with idolatry, building idol shrines, did evil. You look at verse 7. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. The great temple builder built pagan shrines all over the area of Jerusalem for his many wives, and introduced idolatry into the city of God. Verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning the thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Here's a rank idolater, a man who once loved the Lord, David's son. Well, verse 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant. You're going to come to an end. I'm going to take this kingdom and give it not to your son, but to your servant, who would be of a different lineage. Oh, what about the promises of God that David's seed will reign forever? Well, God has to qualify that statement because he made an everlasting covenant with David. And so he qualifies the statement in verse 12. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. It's too close to David, so I'm not going to do it for David thy father's sake. But verse 13, howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give thee one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. You're going to lose it, but your tribe is Judah. I'm going to leave you one more. It was Benjamin. And that's how Israel split into the north and the south. It'll be a much smaller kingdom, but you'll still have a kingdom. Well, why will you? For David, my servant's sake. I will never break my covenant with you. A covenant-keeping God that even in mass idolatry and adultery and murder, and now idolatry, as we said, he is loyal to his promises. Your kingdom shall be forever from your seed, David. My mercy shall not depart. And so even though the kingdom gets smaller down to two tribes, for David, my servant's sake, the throne will go on in Israel, in Jerusalem, the city God has chosen. Well, years went by and many more kings came from David's line, and it got bad if you'll go to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Looking at years down the road from some of David's seed, and you look at verse 1 here of 2 Chronicles 21. I still hear pages turning. You're having difficulty. It's right after 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehielah, Zechariah, Asariah, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. So here's Jehoram the king, but he has brothers, and he fears these brothers. While Jehoram gets to be king, these brothers might take it from him. Well, the father gives out some gifts here. Look at verse 3. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and precious things with fenced cities in Judah. You know, to have a royal father and you get a fenced city for a gift, you know, and the riches. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So Jehoram, never mind if he's good or evil, that doesn't enter into it. By virtue of being the firstborn, he automatically inherits the throne. Well, he's not a godly man at all. Verse 4. And when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword and divers also to princes of Israel. Fearing that they would covet his throne, he's a murderer and he assassinates the princes, kills his brothers and the other relations. A mass murderer. Verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He said, why would God give him 8 years, a mass murderer like that? Well, here's why. Verse 6. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 7. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, as he promised to give a light to him and his sons forever. He had to grow, he had to have some years to have some children, for he just destroyed the royal seed. And God functions in the framework of his covenant. He would not destroy this wicked, wicked King Jehoram at that stage in his life, for God had made a covenant to David, and I will never break my covenant with you. An everlasting covenant, my salvation, and so that Jehoram survives long enough to have children because God's functioning on that everlasting covenant he made with David. Well, having said that, much more happens here, but this type of mercy and this type of promise that God made to David made Israel's songbook. You know the book of Psalms? That's Israel's hymn book. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, please. As we continue in the mercies of David, the everlasting covenant, go to Psalm 89. We all know this verse. You sing it sometimes, don't you? Verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. The mercies of the Lord forever. He will withhold due judgment if he promises such. That's mercy. And it's something to sing about. Hey, but look at the context. Verse 2. I have said mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And so the song of Israel was, he's made a promise to David forever, and so I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. God making an everlasting promise to David and his royal household. It comes out further in Psalm 89. If you get down a little further to verse 27. Psalm 89 and verse 27. He says, also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his thrones as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Yes, I will punish his children when they do evil. God did. Nevertheless, verse 33, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter a thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah, or think about it. God says, in spite of sin, I'll remember that covenant. I'll never alter it. It is an everlasting covenant. His offspring will abide forever. It became the songbook of Israel. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. In his last words, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he made with me an everlasting covenant. The mercies of David, it's my desire, my hope, my salvation. Well, given enough time, David's sons became so wicked, God had to take the temple and the kingdom away. And the nation itself became apostate and turned to all the idols of the pagan, and their lifestyle was corrupted, so corrupted the first temple that Solomon built would come to an end, and Israel would go back as slaves under the Assyrian Empire and eventually under the Babylonian Empire. During that time, God would send prophetic ministry to give a last-minute warning that if you repent, you can stop this. In fact, under King Manasseh, Israel, it says they did worse than the heathen. 2 Chronicles 33:9. Israel was living worse than the pagans with all the Old Testament, the light. And God had to bring it to an end. But as the prophets did that, to an idolatrous nation, I want you to see part of the message of the prophets. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, please. And to an apostate nation who was sinful from the sole of their foot to the head of their, to the hair of their head in Isaiah 1. Yet he holds out this good news that's been called the gospel, and it is the gospel. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. If you're thirsty and all this deadness and sin, that God has something for you. You know, come to the waters, he says. You won't need money. You won't have to buy it, he says. And it's without price. He goes on to say in verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. It's bigger than David. Turning to the nation at large, and anyone who will listen, anyone who is thirsty, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. What kind of covenant? Even the sure mercies of David. Promises that it will never go away. They will last forever. You'll never get what you deserve. It'll work just like David. I will give you also the sure mercies of David. It's the greatest promise in the world. And God is offering to whosoever is thirsty. Well, look what he goes on to say in verse 4. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, as a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's the sure mercies of David. A God who abundantly pardoned will not give you what your sin deserves. And I will make it not with David. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure. They're guaranteed. They're positive. I'll never break my covenant with you. Mercy, you'll never get the judgment. The sure mercies of David. And so to an apostate nation that deserves to be eliminated, God still holds out the gospel hope of the sure mercies of David. Jeremiah did the same thing that would reach southern Israel and Judah. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 33, the prophetic ministry of the covenant of David. You look at Jeremiah chapter 33. And in a context of judgment, and yet there is hope. If you break in at verse 15, Jeremiah 33 and verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. Something's coming out of David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall be dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith the Lord, or which she shall be called, the Lord God our righteousness, or Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord God our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to set upon the throne of the house of Israel. While the throne of Israel came to a temporary end, the seed of David never came to an end. It kept going on. There would always be a man eligible to set upon the throne of Israel. Verse 18, never shall the priest, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should be no day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. There's a lot of things we can change, but we really can't do much about the weather, we found out, haven't we? And outer space, and all the laws of outer space, our Earth, for example, in an yearly orbit around the sun, going about 600 million miles a year at 66,000 miles per hour, and it does it every year in 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 48 seconds. And nobody can change that with all our technology. And nobody can change the seasons, and they're all there. But if you could change it, if you could change it, then he says, I won't keep my promise with David. In other words, it's untouchable. It cannot be broken. It's as secure as the physical laws of outer space that God has employed that man can't touch. Well, it goes on to say in verse 22, and the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured. So I will multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people. They should no more be a nation before them. Northern Israel, southern Israel, they're going into captivity. Well, God's broken it. No. Verse 25, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy upon him. Israel's future salvation and eternal existence is guaranteed by this covenant, the everlasting mercies of David, the sure mercies of David. And if you could change outer space, then you can break it, but you can't. It'll never be broken. That's why he calls it the sure mercies of David, an everlasting covenant. And so the prophetic ministry to Israel holds out a gospel hope, and it's based on a covenant God made to David, and he offers to all the sure mercies of David. Well, we've seen adultery, we've seen idolatry, we've seen national apostasy here, and that won't break it. We've seen assassination, and that doesn't break it, but now time goes on. And you know, after these prophecies, you then had Zechariah, Malachi, then about 400 silent years. And now hundreds of years have gone by, and while the seed of David still exists, there's no throne in Israel, there's no ruling. And now time has gone by. And you say, well now, God, what about your promises? I guess you have forgotten them. You do know how the New Testament starts, don't you? The very first verse of the New, it must start this way, if God is credible. Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation or genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. There's a son of David still here. It's Jesus Christ born through Mary. There's a legal heir to the throne. And one day to that young virgin girl, the angel Gabriel will appear to her. After years of silence, hundreds of years of nothing happening, suddenly there's a voice from heaven. Go with me to the New Testament now, as the sure mercies of David continue in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Especially this time of year, you're familiar with this story. We'll break where Gabriel breaks in here as we go to Luke chapter 1. And looking at Luke chapter 1, there in verse 26. Verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Well, he goes on to tell her, look at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And here's the answer to that everlasting covenant. A seed of David, now known as Jesus, is going to reign forever. And the seed of David continue. God never forgot his promises. Adultery and murder and idolatry and assassination and a national apostasy. And now time has not thwarted God. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And so David's seed is born in the person of the Lord Jesus. You say, that is wonderful. But if I understand the story correctly, he did not get a crown of gold. Israel rejected him. You say, don't you remember Matthew 27:22? When Governor Pilate said to Israel, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ or Messiah? And they said all unto him, let him be crucified. As we discussed yesterday in John 19:15, Pilate asked a question, shall I crucify your king? And they answered him, the chief priests answered him, we have no king but Caesar. And so he was rejected, no golden crown, but a crown of thorns pierced his brow. As the hymn writer put it this way, and so there he died, a king crucified to save a poor sinner like you and like me. He died, and so he was born of the right lineages, but the Lord Jesus died and was buried according to the scriptures. And now we have death, the great terminator, bringing Jesus Christ to an end. So now what about your promises, God? What about your promises of adultery, idolatry, apostasy, and now death has ended it? May I take you to a little Antiochian synagogue where Paul the Apostle is preaching a message. Progress with me to chapter 13 of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 13. Break in here in his message. It was to whosoever feareth God, you know, that's among you and so on. To you is the word of this salvation sent. Breaking in here at verse 22 into Paul's message into a place called Antioch. He says this in verse 22. And when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And so God kept this promise, the seed continue, and God raised up Jesus of this man's seed. But Paul understood that he came to an end. He understood that Christ died, and he had to admit that. So look what he says here in verse 27. Verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. They fulfilled it, though they didn't know they were doing it. They killed him and they buried him. And so is the end. Paul had to acknowledge the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then look what he says next, verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Death then ended all. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. He says in verse 31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, good news, gospel. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So the resurrection is the begotten of the Lord Jesus from the dead. But now look at verse 34. And as concerning that he was raised up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Death doesn't stop it. God raises his beloved son from the dead, and the sure mercies of David continue. The rightful king, the seed of David, is not dead forever. God overcomes the Terminator, raises from the dead, and gives you the sure, absolutely positive, guaranteed mercies withholding due judgment, the sure mercies of David. The Lord Jesus is alive. So Paul, with that in mind, turns to the audience, and look what he says here in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, referring to the Lord Jesus. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The sure mercies of David, it's not what you do, it's not the law of Moses, it's forgiveness of sins by him who was crucified and God raised him from the dead. And God fulfilling this promise, fulfilling this offer, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And God will overcome death with resurrection so that he is not dead. As the apostle Paul, or Paul the apostle, I should say, is led by the Spirit of God to explain the doctrinal workings of this gospel, how it works, he does it in the book of Romans. Let me briefly show you how he explains this gospel. If you'll go to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, and looking at verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He's dedicated, completely separated unto the gospel of God. He goes on to declare this gospel and explain it. Look at verse 2. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. This Savior here is a legal Savior. He's the seed of David. He has a right to be Lord and King. He matches the biblical prophecies. He's not a Christian invention. He matches Scripture. He's the seed of David. He goes on to explain what happened on the cross, if you'll go with me to chapter 3. Yes, he did die, but there was a purpose to it. Just breaking in here at chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so this seed of David, his death was a redemptive death. It just wasn't some martyr's death trying to make a statement to promote a cause. It was a payment for sin. He goes on to say in verse 25, whom, speaking of Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in or by his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And now we come to the blood of the Lord Jesus that has propitiated, that has satisfied God's righteous claims against our sin. And Christ has been set forth in his death on the cross, in his redemptive act on the cross as the propitiation, the satisfactory sacrifice. And by his blood, it's for the remission of sins that are past. See a little phrase for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God? You say, what does that mean? You mean he forgives my past sins, but not my future sins? No. He's talking about the sins of the past people. The remission. How could he forgive David? God's law was holy, wasn't it? David was a dead man. He committed adultery and murder. But God had made him an everlasting covenant of mercy. Well, how could he do that? Well, in the forbearance of God, waiting down through time, God knew about the blood of Christ. So that when God said to David, thou shalt not die, God has put away thy sin, it was because God was standing on the blood of Christ that satisfied him. Hadn't happened yet, but God knew it would. So that God is righteous in remitting the sins of the past people in the Old Testament that came by faith. He was righteous in doing that. He wasn't scrapping his law because the law would be satisfied. The law says the soul that sinneth it shall die, Ezekiel 18:4. Christ died. He shed his blood. The law's payment was met in the redemptive price of the blessed Son of God. And God was perfectly righteous in forgiving David that day, for he had a covenant of mercy beyond law. You know, sometimes I illustrate it this way. Some of you might have heard me. The difference between Old Testament saints' salvation and New Testament saints. I got a couple of cards here in my wallet. One's a debit card, one's a credit card. So to speak, if I used a credit card, The Old Testament believing saints were saved this way. That you could take this credit card and I could see something. I convinced my wife I knew to need a new Apple iPod or something. Somehow I convince her and I hand a man the credit card. And he gives me the product. He's never got the money, but I get the product in advance. The credit card guarantees him that the company will pay him and that he'll get his money. So without the payment being actually made, I get the product in advance. That's how David was saved. Christ's blood had not been shed yet, but God knew it would be. So David got forgiveness and he got the penalty removed. Thou shalt not die. God has put away thy sin. Saved in the credit card system. The only thing about a credit card, if the purchase is big enough and you lose your job, you can't pay for that car or whatever it is you bought with it, they can repossess it. So there's never quite the joy and assurance, but what if that payment is not really made from the human perspective? So that when David sinned, he would say to the Lord, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. He wasn't sure, Wasn't sure. And so the assurance isn't quite there, though you still have the product. But now let's go to the debit card since Christ has died. A debit card, the money's already in the bank. And they released the product to me also, but I never have to worry about it being repossessed for the payment's already been made. Saved by the same payment. We're saved by the blood of Christ like David was. But we have the joy we've been learning about in Philippians of our salvation. We can have this assurance of it because it's history now. The payment's been made. And so we pick up a dimension of assurance, but we're saved the same way through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They on the credit card system, we so to speak on the debit card system. Now to help us understand that, the Holy Spirit will lead Paul to point out an example. He'll point out more than one, but look at one of the examples he uses in chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. Get down to verse 5. Romans 4 and verse 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And that was verse 4, which is good also. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That God will take the ungodly and count you as righteous, not by your works, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That I'm not saved by what I earn, I'm saved by the Lord Jesus, faith in him. How does that work? He points to David. Look at it here in verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. The happiness, the blessedness of the man who God will put on your record book, impute righteous, not based on your works. What did David know about that? He knew everything about that. Look at verse 7, quoting from Psalm 32. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David's sin was never kept on his record book because God had made him an everlasting promise, the sure mercies of David, based on his forbearance in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus shedding his blood. Righteousness without works, it's the heart of our gospel. That we're saved without works, we're right without doing anything. David himself is my salvation, my desire, in his last words. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute a sin. You know, I think you know something about that, don't you? We know we've been given the sure mercies of David. Absolutely, positively guaranteed forever. It's the heart of the gospel example when Paul wants you to understand justification without works, but by faith alone in the Lord Jesus. You say, well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful to know you're saved and not going to that lake of fire we heard about last night. But if I do understand correctly, he's going to reign and rule. And as I look at this world, he's not reigning. Oh, he has gone into heaven and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3. But he's not ruling on this world. And so the story is not over yet. He is saving people right now, but he has a plan after he saves people. He's coming back. And he's coming back to reign. The promise is he'll reign on the throne over the house of Jacob forever. And it'll be the seed of David. And he's not on earth yet. But as Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. The king's returning, as we learned last night. And so the sure mercies of David aren't complete yet. So go with me now to Revelation chapter 5. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 5. And here John sees a scene in heaven that involves a scrolled book that actually is the contents is judging planet Earth and reigning on planet Earth. It's the ownership, the deed of Earth, if you read the context, which we're not doing in the book of Revelation now. But it's the right to judge sinners and rule righteously for God. And it's who has the right to claim that book and that title deed to Earth. Well, look at verse 2. Revelation 5, verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" You just don't get to open this book because you win the majority vote. You have to have a right to it, a worth to it. Verse 3, "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon." Nobody in heaven, earth, nobody had the right to. "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither look thereon." You know, John's crying because he knew what was in the book. This world will stay like this forever under Satan, the god of this world, and all the misery and falseness that we see out there. John weeps, but somebody says, there's one place you didn't look, so to speak. Verse 5. "And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne," this is the throne of God in heaven, "and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." He sees a slain lamb who's prevailed, who's overcome, in the middle of God's throne in heaven. And the Lord Jesus is alive. He's also exalted. He's also royal. He's on God's throne. And John sees that he's the one that has a right. He's the root of David. He belongs to the royal family. And he's overcome by resurrection, and he has a right to it. And the revelation is about the coming back to earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In glory this time, not to die for sins. This runs throughout the whole book. He comes with a white horse, a sword out of his mouth. He smites the nations. He establishes the kingdom of God. 1,000 years of reigning out of Jerusalem. And then there's a new heavens and a new earth where you get to Revelation 21:4. He says, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Verse 5, "Behold, I make all things new." Pain and sorrow, death, cancer, accident, broken relation, gone. All things are new. Does that sound like fantasy, a legend, a fairy tale? And just in case you think it does, look how the Lord Jesus signs off to the churches. Revelation chapter 22. Last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. Speaking of this glorious kingdom and the banishment of sinners, unrepentant sinners forever that we heard about, you look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify you these things in the churches. I'm bearing testimony to these things in the churches. Jesus, have done it. Look at the rest of verse 16, in case you think it's a fairy tale. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Because right back to it in the last chapter of the Bible. You ever see a family tree? You see the root down there, it's great, great, great granddaddy. And then all the branches and the little offsprings, and there's the niece, and there's you somewhere at the top, and it's quite impressive. But if I said, who's the root? You say, well, that's my great-great-granddaddy. And I said, well, how come I see your great-great-granddaddy's name at the top there? It'd be hard to explain. He's the root of David. He's the creator of David. He's the one who gave the covenant to David. He's also the offspring of David. He's the line of David, the root and offspring of David. He's the bright and morning star. You know, the bright and morning star comes, well, it's the morning star. It comes right before the sun, you know, in that last part of the darkness. Israel was told that the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings, and there will be the kingdom on earth. But the churches are told the bright and morning star. We're going to be caught up first, and then he'll come back as the Son of Righteousness. And how can we believe this is all true? Look at the history of the Bible. God has been faithful to every word of this covenant. I will never break my covenant with you. And if you have trusted the Lord Jesus, you too have what David has. You have the sure mercies of David. And when the Lord Jesus comes to reign, you know what? Revelation 5:10, he hath made us kings and priests on the earth, and we shall reign on the earth. You're going to reign with him. You're part of the royal family because you've been given by grace alone, if you've trusted Christ, the sure mercies of David forever. And I testify in the churches, I am the root and offspring of David. And look how he closes. Almost sounds like Isaiah. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And let whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, without price. Take of the water of life freely. It's still open, the sure mercies of David. It's all true. History verifies it. So we can have confidence in the promises. I will come again. I can live for the future, for he's kept every word of it so far. Okay. And so goes on to say here as he closes here in verse 20. He testifies these things, saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, what can we say, Holy Father, through the Lord Jesus? Let it be according to thy word. Thou hast said it. Thy gospel has reached most of us here. And we have the sure mercies of David. Sins forgiven without works. Sins not imputed. Righteousness of God through Christ on our account, Father. If there's any here still not saved, may they be focused on the greatest promise ever. He will abundantly pardon. They will not receive what they deserve. They can escape hell and be part of thee and thy kingdom forever and reign on the earth and be part of the royal family forever, connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. May they come now freely. May they hear the invitation, come, come, come. Come without money. Come with helpless and hopeless, but come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll find that thirst filled. And they'll find out thou art a God that keeps the promises through the Lord Jesus, their root and offspring of David. We'd ask encouragement on thy dear church to help him be encouraged in the gospel promises and the covenant we're under. We're under this covenant, the everlasting covenant. It's called the new covenant. I will never break promises. And we can live assured in this. And just encourage thy church in the joy in the Lord and in the communication of the gospel and living for thee. And having our hopes set on the coming again of the bright and morning star. As we commit one another, as we travel in the safety and the fellowship and all that's connected with it. But we're committed in the hand of the great God, the living Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving for this week. Amen.